Amen, amen. Ephesians is about the spiritual, our spiritual relationship with God. Before I was saved, I had a spiritual relationship with who? Ye are of your father, the devil. I had a spiritual relationship. I was his puppet. Whatever he willed, I did. I thought I was my own man. I thought I was living my own way, but I was just doing his bidding. But now that I'm saved, I have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ through him to God. And Ephesians describes that. You get to chapter 4, and it's talking about my walk, my way of life. And when you come to chapter 4, the preview is, the command is that I should walk worthy. I shouldn't just walk along and take it flippantly, this kind of relationship that I have with him. I need to take it so serious that I should endeavor to live worthy of this relationship I have. Now, can you ever earn what has been given to you at the cross? No. But I should try, amen. My effort should be to live worthy of the name Christian. To walk together, this is where we're at right now. We should walk as a unit. As I've said before, these folks from Pennsylvania, they got on the internet, and that's how you found us, right? And they said, this is a church just like our church. And they just looked at us on the internet. And you know what would be neat is if every time you found a Baptist church, at least, that you could trust, that ought to be just like my church. That if you were somewhere on holiday, that it'd be, wow, maybe not the same size. Maybe the minister's a little better looking. Maybe, you know, maybe the singing may be a little more louder or whatever or something. But that you know that this body of believers called Christianity are walking together. We're not walking schismatic and divided. Third thing, chapter 4 is walking gifted. Every person is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do something for God. And we've looked at that. We've tried to deal with all the gifts, but we're going to look at some things a little bit later. And then we should walk differently. The world's walking to the beat of one drum. We walk to the beat of a voice. We walk to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow me. And we walk different than the world. Alright. Ephesians 4, chapter 4 and verse 3. Let me get my Bible open. And let's read through just these things real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. As I said, these things are so important to understand because they are being absolutely twisted and perverted in modern Christianity. Look in start in verse 1 just to bring us up. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of the life wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That's a different way to live, isn't it? Keep going. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now this is what will glue us together. These seven things will glue believers together. First of all, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now you understand those seven things, it'll make it so that we can get along. Those are seven fundamental truths, and it's not like, well, I have to pick and choose between the one that is most for me. No, there's one, amen? Aren't you glad there's only one Savior? Aren't you glad for the English-speaking people there's only one book? Amen. I mean, you go into a Christian bookstore now, and it's a smorgasbord of what they call Bibles. And they're all over the map as far as what this one says and what that doesn't say. And there are Bibles I can't even remember some of the titles, but they're written for teenagers and they use curse words and they talk about fashion and they put it in the text. And it doesn't belong in a Bible. But they say, well, the teenager will read it then. They put pictures in of girls modeling, and they put pictures in of guys racing cars in the Bible, and they think, that'll attract a teenager. No, it won't. Just make them think it's just another magazine, another book. I want to know, what did God say? Amen? Who is this person, Jesus Christ? And I have one book that tells me that. I appreciate that when it comes to the truths of the Bible, They're pretty straightforward. You know what the problem is? I just don't like them. That's the problem. Amen? I have to tell you, I was telling the other guys the other day, in Springfield, Missouri, state of Missouri, when I went to Bible college, there was a restaurant there called Red's Hamburger Shop. But when he had his signs made, they were made a little bit big. And so he had this pole, and Red was this colored guy that owned the shop. And when he started attaching these square letters from the pole down, and when you're driving along, you'd see Red's Hamburg, and it would stop. Because you ran out of space, there's no more room to put the ER on the end. But this is the point, you're driving around, Red's Hamburg. Everybody knew the shop in town. And what was funny about, when you went to Red's, there was a board there that had number one, number two, number three, you know, the different type of options. And it was hilarious. You'd go in there and you'd say, I want a number four, double cheeseburger with bacon. And he'd look at you and says, no, you look like a seven. Say, no, I want a four. He says, no, I'm fixing you a seven. You had no choice. I mean, it was so amazing. But that was the fun of it. We went there just for fun. And said, today you're the Mexican burger. That's for you, you know. And, you know, there's just something about when you come to God, you say, hi, and he says, no, you need this. Amen. Okay, Lord, you know, that's one Lord. You understand? There's one boss in your life. He knows best. And he does it with great love. Now, we're on the second part. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. One Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says this, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access to one, by one Spirit, sorry, unto the Father. Now, let's see. Let me go through these things, these seven unities. Let me catch up with myself. We've already gone through one body, one Holy Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're going to go through these, but we're going to focus on one Holy Spirit. I kind of got started 2 weeks ago, but now I'm really going to get into the Holy Spirit. First thing of all, I want you to see Ephesians 2:18 says we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says, I am the way, doesn't he? No man comes in the Father, but by me. If you're going to get there, I'm the door. Now, somebody says, well, there's a back door. There is no back door, folks. But we have access by only one, capital S, one Spirit, unto the Father. Now, you know this. God is a unity, a tri-unity. Matthew 28:19 says that we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word that became flesh, and the Spirit. And these three are one. Now the Spirit has been the most abused person of the Trinity. Let's go to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, it's amazing. 1, 2, and 3. Let's see. Brother Tony, would you read Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3?
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light.
Okay. Now, you may not see anything in there, but I see volumes. First of all, God created everything. That started off with, the earth had no form or shape, it just started off, and then guess who shows up? Who comes in and moves on the face of the water? Holy Spirit. Does he tell you what he's doing? You have no idea what the Holy Spirit's doing, but it begins to work. And then, there's a voice that cries out, let there be light, and there was light. Now, you have God the Father in verse 1, you have God the Holy Spirit at the beginning of verse 2, verse 3, what have you got? The Word. God the Word. That became flesh. Now, which one is active, but you don't know what he's doing? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, there are so many modern differences on how to act under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I have heard it so many times, I'm sick of it, where they say, I'm drunk on the Spirit. You are lost. That's what you are. Because there's no drunkenness in the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, they stop calling him the Holy Spirit. They call him the Holy Ghost. Or they say the Spirit. The modern charismatic movement. Some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, believes that the Holy Spirit basically does nothing in the life of a person. Everything is just mysterious that he does, and it's totally invisible. And I read it, and I was sitting there checking it up this afternoon. The official doctrine on the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit does not teach you what Jesus said. The comforter is the church. That's the official position. It's not the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was talking about. When Jesus Christ said, I will send another comforter, he was dealing with the church. And that's their teaching on it. And that's how come their churches are dead. Now there are other churches that make too much of the Spirit. And we call it the charismatic movement. And they pump up people all across the globe with a prosperity kind of gospel instead of persevering kind of gospel. If you ever go to a charismatic meeting, after my parents' divorce, my mom went to all kinds of churches, and I was an unsaved kid, and I got a view of a wide spectrum of these things called Pentecostal and charismatic churches, and you will find unbelievable acts going on in modern charismatic churches, like barking while the guy is trying to preach, hissing, convulsions, writhing, slithering across the floor, and they'll call it a movement of the Spirit. You know what I heard an old black preacher call it? He says, it's nothing but a bowel movement. Woo-hoo, I said, yes. You say, that's cruel. No, what's cruel is the hypnosis telling people that's of the Spirit and they don't realize it's a different spirit. And if you were a parent and you saw your little girl acting like that, you'd call a doctor. But in church, it's okay. No, it's not. Unbelievable acts. Uncontrollable laughter. There's this guy named Rodney Howard Brown, and he started something called the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida. He was attracting large crowds of people from Africa, Argentina, England, Europe, and they were drawn to his meetings. They would come a day early, queue up outside of his church to come and get an outpouring of what he called was the Holy Spirit. There was a magazine that revealed that no matter what Howard Brown did or said, hundreds who were attending those daily sessions always ended up on the floor in helpless laughter. When the service was broadcast on the radio, seekers would show up to join the fun. This laughter would break out during the Lord's Supper, communion. And even he was preaching one time on hell. And Howard Brown reports, one night I was preaching on hell and laughter just hit the whole place. The more I told the people what hell was like, the more they laughed. Would you? The Holy Ghost, this is his quote, the Holy Ghost might have you do something that no one's ever done before. He might have you do something that's totally unique. But don't question it. Don't argue. And don't ask. Don't try to devise and to plan out. But just follow the prompting and the leading of the Spirit of God. And all great and wonderful things shall be done, for God will move in diverse ways and with diverse anointings in these last days. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when the Holy Spirit works, it's totally unpredictable, and that's a proof it's of God. No, you know what? I can tell you what is the proof of God. When Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he preached, do you know what happened to the crowd? They were pricked in their heart and they says, what do we do? They didn't laugh. They went to their knees and they cried out, we're going to hell. We're lost. We crucified the Messiah. And they were under conviction. They were not in laughter. Do you understand? When somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost, people come under conviction. They don't get entertained. Uncontrollable laughter. Unprovable miracles. Unprovable miracles. I have a list here. I bet you I don't. There have been so many reports, and we have it. We hold an expose on the signs and wonders movement, and you watch it. People have gone in with secret cameras and stood in line to be healed, and they've watched people in wheelchairs, people who had obvious cancers that were visible on their arms, who were turned away. And people with goiters. People with one leg longer than the other. Yeah, right. People that claimed to not be able to see and yet then were healed. But people who had obvious cancers, people who were dying and would be dead in a week, they were turned away. And yet they claimed that there were miracles that happened. They were not. They were frauds. There are unprovable miracles. And that's in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the modern movement. You say, why can't we just get along? I would like to. But I'll get along according to the Bible, not according to what people call, well, this is a work of God. Not always. Not always. We're going to learn that not everything that has the name of God is God. Or else the Muslims are our brethren. And they're not. An unreprovable adherence. One of the things that's so disappointing to me is, if you ever do question them, they say, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. If you just question, say, can I see him? Can I see a miracle? Can I put this thing to the test? Because I'm commanded to try to test the spirits. Can I ask some biblical questions? But no, you can't do that. Unreprovable believers in that thing. How can this be? Because there are many false spirits. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How can one Holy Spirit make all the different denominations? You want to explain that to me? How can one Holy Spirit create so many different crazy things going on in the name of Christianity? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Look at verse 3. 3 will set the stage. Paul says this, I fear lest by any means, and the devil will use every means available to him, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. What does beguiled mean? Deceived, tricked, fooled. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from just the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he that cometh, oh, here comes a fancy preacher. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Is there another one? No. But there are people who present other Jesuses, whom we have not preached. Or if ye, look at these words, receive another spirit. Oh, let me test you. Just stopping right there. Bill Dunn, that verse written to saved or lost, what is 2 Corinthians 11:4 written to? Christians or the unsaved? Those are Christians. And they were being challenged, and Paul says, if somebody comes up and preaches another Jesus, or ye receive another spirit, can a Christian receive a false spirit? You better believe it. Don't be saying, well, I'm saved. This is what I've been told over and over, and I'm just trying to help you. Don't misunderstand me. I just do my best. And that is, I'm told over, God would never allow me to be deceived. Well, you are deceived then. He'll let you do whatever you want. Do you understand? You want to go jump off a cliff? He's not going to stop you. Amen? Do you understand that? You want to go and shave your head and become a guru and bang a tambourine and say you're a Christian? Go right ahead. He'll let you do it. Do you understand? He wouldn't let me do something that he would not approve of. You are so wrong. He says, if any man come and he preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or even another gospel, which we have not accepted, underline these words, you might well bear with him. Wouldn't you think he would say, I trust that you Corinthians would reject them? You'd think that he would write that. But what did he write? Barry, what did he say about the Corinthian Christians? Which means? Or they might just like him. Ooh, I like that new spirit. Just like, ooh, I like that new tie. Ooh, I like that new gospel. Yeah, can we throw out the old preacher? He's a little bit long-winded and a little hard. Let's get the new guy in. And churches will do that in a heartbeat. You know what Brother Buddy Blanco said? He said, here's a church that's on fire for God, it's right with God, winning souls. You know how long it takes for that church to go south? Just one pastor. Get the new guy in. And all of a sudden, changes complete direction. There is something you've got to see here. According to 2 Corinthians 11:4, there is a huge fundamental truth that you've got to settle, and settle it tonight. One, our human nature will follow a false spirit easier than we will follow the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? We will love a false prophet more than we will love a true prophet. We will believe a lie before we will believe the truth. That's our flesh. What did Jerusalem, what did the people of God, the Jews, do to every prophet that ever came and spoke the truth to them? They stoned them. Jesus rebuked and said, what prophet have you not stoned? Yeah. But the false prophets, they flourished because they tickled people's ears. Do you see that? You need to be very afraid that you'll be attracted to the new spirits, the new gospels, the new and improved Jesuses, the new Bibles. Amen? All of that is how come the churches are exploding with this charismatic movement, because human nature likes that and will easier take it than the truth. I learned this. If something's hard, it's better for you. Amen. It's worth it then. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, if I could be real plain, it therefore will always be harder to follow Jesus. You don't like that. I don't like it. But it's the truth. It therefore will always be harder to follow Jesus than what we thought. I believe Jesus said it's called a straight and narrow road we're on. Straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, meaning hard. Broadway is easy. It's all downhill, man. 1 John 4. Let's go to the right. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Almost to Revelation. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle John here instructs us, look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right. You know what a spirit is? Can you hold a spirit? Can you touch it? No, it's something that speaks inside your head. It's something that you're hearing and you're going, Don't believe everything that you're understanding. Don't believe every spiritual emotion or movement in your heart. The Bible says this. Try the spirits. What does it mean, try? Let's see. Kevin O'Keefe, what does it mean to try the spirits? Test. Thank you. Good. I get a thought in my head. Here's a thought. Jump off the building. That passes through people's heads all the time. You get a spirit like that pussing in there, you need to put that spirit on try and say, where'd you come from? Where'd that thought come from? You know, if I did that, I would terminate a life that belonged to God. And that's not my business. Would God ask me to jump off this cliff? Now, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm thinking before I'm obeying a thought that comes through my head. And I need to try. You know, God gave you a head. Use it even when stuff's going around in there and you can't understand it. Take each thought and put it on trial. Do you belong? Nope. Do you belong? Yes. Amen. Try them. Test them. Because you've been influenced by false prophets. Do false prophets have to wear collars? No, false prophets are Oprah Winfrey. Amen? Because they're trying to tell people how to get along with their husbands, how to get along with their family, how to go. They may have some good things, but people will believe them instead of the Bible. False prophets are their peers. I don't need to tell your parents. You, listen. Friday night is it. You could get so far with so-and-so. That's a false prophet. You'll get hurt. That's what you'll do. And it's a whole lot easier just to go with all of the conventional wisdom. And my challenge to you is this. Test it. Put it on trial. Set it down and think about it and go, would that come from God? Did that thought? Just like lust. You get something going through your mind and just go, where'd that come from? You know it didn't come from God. Amen? Well, put the other thoughts on. Here's a thought that says, here's one. This is a modern charismatic movement saying, and Jesus went to hell and suffered for 3 days in hell. Man, step back and go, let me put that to the test. I read my Bible, it says it is finished on the cross. What's he doing in hell? He didn't go to hell. My Bible, he says, he dumped my sins in hell. He himself didn't go there. There's no need for him to go there. I'm free, amen? Based on the cross, not based on him suffering in hell, I put what they teach to the test. You need to do that. Guess what you need to do every time I'm preaching? Put it to the test. Think about it. Follow along. I'm sure there are plenty of times you say, you lost me on the second sentence, Craig. But at least try. Don't just believe. Try. Test. Everything. Because there are loads of false prophets. The Holy Spirit is real and powerful, but so are false manifestations. You may have an image appear before you. You may have a dream. You may have a vision. But they're counterfeits. They're imitations. We must be alert. I told you about Martin Luther. Martin Luther struggling for 15 years in his life, trying to put the Bible, at least the New Testament, into the German language. And he was making up words that he'd never thought of. He's trying to figure out German, and German language was a very barbaric language. He's trying to put the Word of God into it. And he's struggling for years. He's being hunted by the Pope and by the Catholic Church. And there he is, night after night, hidden away in castles and sometimes in dungeons to keep him from being found and being killed. And there's old Martin Luther, and he's working away at translating the Scriptures. And one night, there's a vision there, and this vision says, Martin, I'm Jesus. You know, he's just floating in front of him. And Martin looks up at him in his weary eyes. And he's going, man, what am I looking at? You're working too hard, Martin. Martin, put the quill down. Forget about the Bible. Forget it. Just go and tell people about me and my mother. And tell the people that I love them. Don't worry about the Bible. He picked up that inkwell and he threw it right at the corner where that vision was. He said, go to hell, devil. Go to hell. He put it to the test. Amen. He knew it wasn't. He just tired. And the devil goes in just like a cold. When you're weak, in come the bugs. Amen. And when you're spiritually weak, in come the spiritual bugs. We got to be alert. We must let no man deceive us. We must discern where true spirituality ends and where deceitful emotionalism begins. What am I dealing with? There are new spiritual buzzwords that are part of the modern movement. And that the first one is unity and love in the Spirit. Unity and love in the Spirit. In other words, emotion and experience defines our religion now. But the test that God asks for is not whether we're unified. And it's not based on numerical growth. How many people have you ever witnessed to? Here's Marlene. And Marlene sits down with somebody and says, you know what, you need to get born again. And then the person says, oh, you born againers? There's almost a billion of us Catholics. How can all of us be so wrong? You see, they're thinking that God is impressed with the numbers. And they think that their numbers. I always respond, I says, there are more Muslims than there are Catholics. Answer that one. Unity and love in the Spirit. The true test is whether a movement matches the Word of God or not. So, unity in the Spirit. Universal faith. Ooh, what a nice phrase. Go to Revelation 13. Go to the right a little bit further. Revelation chapter 13. We'll wrap this up kind of soon. Revelation chapter 13. I want to give you some practical stuff on the one Spirit. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. But I got to lay this down because I believe that if you get messed up in the hypnotic, emotional kind of Christianity, there's almost no coming back. There's almost, because it hurts you. And you keep believing in it to where it hurts you and you can't come back. You can't come out of it. Look at Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now this guy, if you just want to write next to your verse, the false prophet. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. The first beast is who? There are two beasts, two creatures, that take on the form of flesh, of men. The first one's known as the Antichrist. It's called the beast. But there's a second creature. He's the false prophet. He's a religious leader. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It's a one world religion. He gets the whole earth to worship the beast. And he doeth great wonders, hear your miracles, so that he maketh even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them. He tricks them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and yet did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Isn't it amazing how many religions out there that if you don't agree with them, you're dead? Do you know what Christianity teaches? If they don't agree with you, you go try somebody else. Biblical Christianity has Christ dying for his enemies. Religion has, you're an enemy, I'm killing you. Isn't that funny? The exact opposite. We keep going to verse 15. Those that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I think the key word over in the Middle East is infidel. You never want to wear that label because you'll be dead. Verse 16. And he causes, what's the next word? What does all mean in the Greek? All. Amen. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark where? In their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Look at that. This false prophet takes over religion and money. Don't they go together? Think about that for a minute. Religion usually means lots of money. He takes over the monetary system, can't buy or sell without it. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of one man. And his number is 666. In summary, 666. The Bible prophesies that at the end time there will be one great all-conquering universal religion marching under the banner of the name of the Christ. Did you notice what Mel Gibson called his movie? The Passion, not of Jesus Christ, but the Passion of the Christ. Strange phrase. The Christ means the Messiah. Did you know there are at least five different Messiahs? The Muslims have one, the Hindus have one, the Buddhists have one. We call Jesus our Messiah, amen? The Jews are waiting for another Messiah. They don't accept Jesus. But it won't be religion that Jesus founded that will be a one world religion here on the earth. The end time universal church will have swallowed whole this oneness doctrine, which is unity at any price. And you know what the glue is that's going to hold everybody together? It's the gifts of the Spirit. It's the charismata. And the foremost of those gifts is the gift of tongues. I was talking to somebody earlier. You know what they said? They went into a Catholic healing service and said, I couldn't believe it. There were people falling over and speaking in tongues. They all must be saved. Wrong. That doesn't mean anything. Muslims learn how to speak in tongues. Muslims pray with beads. Buddhists have prayer wheels and beads and learn how to speak in tongues. There is there is not just this one thing that's the test of whether they're saved. You know what the test of whether you're saved is? That you can testify that you once were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you can't testify to that, if there's not the blood and the water, water being what Christ, when he died in his heart, when they pierced it, he was dead, and it came out blood and water to prove he was truly dead. That death was all that was necessary for your salvation. If that's not your testimony, you're not saved. I don't care how many times you speak in tongues. I don't care how many people you can raise from the dead. And my mom was able to do it. Get out of that bed! Universal faith. Tongues are shared by non-Christian religion. Do you know the Mormons speak in tongues now? It's weird. Personal experience and emotionalism is their glue instead of truth as presented in the Bible. And let me read a quote to you about music here for a second. The music director, Mr. Lindell Cooley, who was working for Rodney Howard Brown, he said this. They're walking in from different attitudes, different religious experiences, some without any religious experience. And the music is it's a bridge. It brings people from this point to this point. You know what he's saying? It's not the message that gets people saved. It's the music. Now, I like good music. Amen? You like that? You like singing like we do on a Sunday night? Amen? The music never saved anybody. Amen. A miracle never saved anybody. Everyone that Jesus healed turned on him at the on the day of his crucifixion and cried out, "Crucify him." Didn't change him one bit. Changed him physically. The heart can only be changed by the drasticness of a cruel death on the cross. And you realizing, I put him there. Now you can get saved. Amen. Music, controlled miracles. I already told you that. There's constant exposures for not allowing hard cases onto the platforms for healing, lack of biblical teaching. They keep to just specific, simple scriptures. You'll hear, if you ever listen to people in charismatic churches, they'll preach on Joel 2, Acts 2, Acts 18. They'll state a select group. Do you know where we go when we go into the Bible? We go through all over it, don't we? Amen? It's a book to be explored. Amen. Can you imagine going to a park and it's full of rides and swings and play areas, stuff like that, and just being held to this one little corner? And a lot of charismatics, they're stuck in a simple set of truths because if they ever get out of that, they're in uncharted territory. I love uncharted territory. I love finding my way through the truth and letting the truth make me free. I don't determine what it says. I let it speak. Amen. And again, I can't tell you how many times from the pulpit people say and think, and don't you disbelieve that this is a work of God? If you do, then you're of the devil, and you have the spirit of the Antichrist, and you listen to them, and it puts fear in the people to just blindly follow their leader. That's a cult. You say, you're strong. I know I'm strong. I'm trying to fortify you so that you don't take for granted what that book has brought in your life. Not what I've done, not what this church has done, but what that book has done about you. You would not know Jesus Christ if it weren't for that book. Do you understand? And that book teaches you about the still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit, not the crazy voice of the Spirit that's out there. Now, how to test the Spirit? We were told to test the Spirit. Go to Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. Very practical now. Let's go and find out. If there's one spirit, how do I find out if what's going to my head? And I tell you, I heard several years ago, there was a family that just uprooted, just somebody laid hands on them. And I'm telling you, they laid hands and said, you and your family are supposed to be missionaries in Russia. This was back in 1986 or 1987. And you know what? Because that person was deemed as a very spiritual giant, this is not in our church or any church, that you're associated with, hopefully. But they came, and this spiritual person came on, I believe God's called you to Russia. You know what that man and his wife did? They sold their house, quit his job, moved to Russia, and starved. And came back completely defeated, and never went back to church. Completely destroyed over one guy's influence claiming to have the Spirit of God. You know what? If you're going to test the Spirit, you better open up the Bible and find out how God calls a person. I'm not going to stand and say, let me tell you what God wants in your life. I don't have that connection. Amen? I have a book. And if you get that thing, as you're hearing the Word of God being preached and the Lord deals with you about something, thank God. It's not me. I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do about, oh, quit your job and go over here or whatever. That's a cult. Amen? Do you understand? Ephesians 6:17, what does it say, Jim? So what does the Holy Spirit use? Amen. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is not a feeling. It's not the slaying of the Spirit. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's what the book says that the Holy Spirit uses. Did you know if somebody has never, ever heard the Bible, can they get saved? Yes or no?
Yeah.
No. If they've never heard the Bible, can they get saved?
Yeah.
No. They can't get saved. Listen to verse 7. You quoted Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, not the Word of God. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You've got to have the law. You've got to have the Word to get the soul converted. So, if the Holy Spirit, and believe me, the Holy Spirit wants to move and work in somebody's life, but it can't until they have a book in their hands. Amen? Even a gospel tract. But they got to have the Word. Yes, ma'am.
The other verse, not a corruptible
seed. Not a corruptible seed.
But, yeah, but incorruptible
by the Word of God. Liveth and abideth forever. You are born again by the Word of God, not by some apparition or some feeling. Doesn't work. You test the Spirit by what the book says. By secondly, go to 1 Corinthians 14. By being under control. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, chapter 14. First Corinthians 14 and verse 32. Let's see. Barry, would you read that real loud? Okay, short verse, powerful thought. Does it say the spirits of the prophets, the attitudes of the prophets, are subject to the Holy Spirit? Does it say that? Who's in control of the attitude of even prophets? The prophets. Do you understand that thing? Let me take you to another here, one here. I'll show it to you if I can find it. Where it says, I will sing in the Spirit. Where does he say this? And I will sing with the understanding. Chapter 14, I think. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Thank you. What is it then? Here's probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with what? He never sat there and prayed in tongues where he didn't know what he was saying. I will pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, unsaved, say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? If you're sitting here making a big show, how can you say Amen? Huh? You can't. We're all in the, yeah, what? We're all in the school of the seat of the unlearned. No. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What is the point? The way you test to find out if it is of God is, are they under control or are they barking like a dog? Oh, I got so filled with the Spirit, I started frothing at the mouth. What? What? Third, by actual freedom from sin. Go to 2 Corinthians now. Go to the right a few more pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's see. Paul Layton in the back. 3:17 in 2 Corinthians. Wow. Hey, where the Spirit of the Lord is, you know what it says, liberty? A lot of people say, well, that means I can do what I want. Wrong. It means you've been liberated from sin. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you are enabled from that moment on to be free from an addiction. You are from that moment on free. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now when you got saved, guess who moved into your heart and into your life? The Spirit of God. Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's a Trinity, and yet one comes. There he is. And if he is allowed to take over. Now he took my sins on the cross, but will I give him my problems? Will I give him my day? And if I do, I can be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You need to mark that thing and put that on your mirror and look at it every day. Victory only comes by submitting to God's still, small voice. You know what Elijah wanted? He wanted an earthquake. He wanted God to speak through a firestorm. He wanted God to speak through a hurricane. And the Lord spoke through a still, quiet, small voice. You know what happened? Elijah just kept his bad attitude. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very jealous for the Lord. Isn't that funny? He was waiting to be slain in the spirit. But when the Lord Jesus did speak to him quietly, he kept his bad attitude. Doesn't that tell you how hard it is to become spiritual? Because we want God to just take over. Won't do it. Won't do it. He'll speak and expect you to obey. Powerful stuff. The work of God's Holy Spirit. First of all, John 16. Let's see. Kevin O'Keefe, have you read yet? I'll have you read again. John 16, verse 7 and 8. The first work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first work of the Holy Spirit is not to bless you. Did I just depress you? The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you. Let's see. Brother Kevin, read that real loud, please. 16, 7 and 8. Right, that word reprove, is that a good word or a negative word? That's a negative word. He wants to convict us, constantly drawing our attention to areas that need work, calling us to repent. That's his first work. He says, I got to go so that he can come and reprove. Amen. Second work, Titus 3:5. Bill Dawn, please. People are afraid of this word, but it's a great word, convert. Titus, little bitty book. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Come back a little bit. Titus 3:5. All right, the renewing work of the Holy Ghost is to save you. Amen? That's his work. Third. To correct us from self, to change us. Actually, the Bible talks about conforming us to His image. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Joseph Manley, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. By the Spirit of the Lord, I am changed from me to who? To like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? By the Spirit. That's His work. He's trying to change you.
I don't want to be changed.
I know. Aren't you glad He's got a better plan than you do? Amen? Yes, sir.
Sorry, you're really big at that. You said earlier, you said someone
No, all you have, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All you have to do is just hear it, but you have to have the Bible. Somebody has to give you the gospel. Somebody has to teach you what God says for you to go, all right, I believe it.
And can't you sort of come to realization on your own?
If you have a Bible, or if you have a tract. But the Holy Spirit cannot work with you until you have the truth. You can't just look at the stars, look in a microscope, and pick up a book of physics and go, God loves me and died for me and gave his life for me so I could be saved. Dear God, save me. You can't do it.
Someone knocks at your door and they...
And they give you the gospel.
And then, dear God, you're alone.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. They can plant the seed and then the seed brings forth fruit. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God in times past spake unto us by the prophets, wrote the Bible in the Old Testament, but now has spoken to us by His Son. Always God speaking through somebody. Not through a vision, not through an apparition, not through a feeling, not through music, but through the Word. Right. Now you're understanding... Yes, right. And now you're understanding that based on the information that God does give them. Let me just diverge for a second. Here's somebody, and they're very rare these days, but here's somebody who's never heard. And they look up at the stars, and they go, they get one or two choices. Wow, what a big accident. Or they go, I wonder who made that. At that just simple, childlike realization, I wish I knew the God that made this. God will say, Peter, go tell Cornelius how to get saved. God will always send somebody to preach to them the gospel. Because they can't get saved on their own. They have to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? Amen? Okay? So, great question. One of the great questions that everybody asks. But when you settle it, somebody always has to have that Bible. To correct us. Third, fourthly, to comfort us. Aren't you glad for this verse? John 14, verse 26. John Manny, if you wouldn't please, if you would mind. John 14, 26, and listen to this wonderful word. Yes. Okay. And he's called what? Oh, isn't that a wonderful word? I mean, yeah, he's a reprover, but he comforts while he reproves. Isn't that good? Aren't you appreciative for who, what God does? God just doesn't strike with lightning bolts. He's trying to draw us to himself. I mean, it is... So, the work of the Holy Spirit is to comfort us when we're hurting. Still in that same verse... He seeks to control our hearts and our minds when we're under stress. He says, the Comforter, when He comes, He's going to, what's the next word? He will guide you. I'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Good. You know what? When you're going through a storm, it's good for there to be a voice that says, just hold on, you're going to be all right. There's good when there's just a voice that says, that says you need to do this. I think I told you, I was here just 2 weeks. I drove from where we were in Coro up to Blarney. Every time I got into the car, we had just moved here, I'd always go left, drive left, drive left, drive left. Got in my car, I'm doing good, I'm driving on the left side. And everything was fine. I went to the chemist I was looking for. It was January. And I wanted sunglasses. And the chemist said, those don't arrive until April. And I went, but the sun's always there. So anyway, I was very frustrated. I was going, how can you not? Because when it would rain, it was so bright. I said, man, the sun off the glistening water. I thought, I need some sunglasses. So I was frustrated. I got back into the car. What did I forget to say? I got in my car, and I'm driving along like I'm in New Jersey. I'm on the right side of the road. And I must have gone a mile. There's this guy behind me, and he's flashing the lights. Flashing the lights. As much as he can. And I'm thinking, what is his problem? Why don't they have sunglasses? And you may think I'm weird, but there was a small voice that says, left! And it just dawned on me, I'm on the wrong side of the road. And I went back over to left, and two 18-wheel lorries went. Now the guy behind me, I think, probably had two cows by then. But I pulled over, and he drove by real slow. And I got out of the car, and I went, Lord, thank you for helping fools and horses, man. Phew! Now my point is this. You know, he'll bring something back to your memory when it's needed and you're really struggling and you're in a storm, and the Lord will just bring that back and a verse will come back, what we've memorized. Joseph doesn't realize. I mean, I bet you he does. But I don't think we realize just how vital it is for us to have one verse every month that we drill into us so that the Holy Spirit can bring it back to us later in our trouble. Amen? That's his work. To control, to hold us together when we want to give up. Sixthly, to coach us. John 16, 13. Doug, would you read that? Get this American accent, amen? John 16, 13. All right. He's going to teach you, just like the previous verse, but I want to just expand on it, that it's coaching. The Lord constantly is using the Holy Spirit to bring them back to memory, to work the word into a training session of explanations what to do in this situation. Now, this is what you do in this situation. And he's coaching you. Because the devil just wants you to just feel like giving up. When the Holy Spirit comes in and says, here's what you need to do. And he'll do it through the book. To contribute, look, this is the last one. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Who hasn't read? Let's see. I'll get Nita. Luke 4, 18 and 19. To contribute all the power and the help you need to do what God asks you to do, no matter what it is. Listen to what the Spirit of the Lord can do in anybody's life. Luke 4, 18 and 19. These are the words of Jesus. All right. Now the Holy Spirit did all that through Jesus Christ. And I have no false idea that I have the same power as Jesus Christ, but I have the same Spirit. It's pretty awesome. And I don't need to walk on water. I just need the strength to walk sometimes. And He'll give me that strength. The Spirit of the Lord, when He's upon you, He will anoint you, enable you to do whatever God asks you to do. What could happen in this room, what could happen in this church, in a person's life, if he were absolutely filled with God's Holy Spirit? What's our memory verse this month? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Wine itself is excessive. But be filled with the Spirit. If you get drunk with wine, how trustworthy are you? I mean, you're not trusted behind a car. You're not trusted even to be able to walk 10 feet. What do you like if you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow. Father, looking at these truths and stuff, I get burdened. Because the world in religion, even Christian religions, lure believers away. It's not that the unsaved are the only ones that get deceived. Even we are. And it's easier than we think. And we need to be on the lookout. We need to know there's one Spirit. And that one Spirit, your Holy Spirit, works a very careful, calculated way. He never speaks of Himself, never glorifies Himself. He glorifies Jesus. And Jesus himself never glorifies himself. He glorifies the Father. What a way to work. We've got it all backwards. People are right now, if they see an image of Jesus, they venerate that image. That's not right. People talk about a working Holy Spirit and they become in awe of that work instead of the God who gave His Word, who shows us what is His real work. And we just saw the list. You're not out to make us into animals in a zoo. You're not out to kick over our lives and just make us demented. You're out to give us sanity, a sound mind. Give us such love and a power to handle every problem that comes at us. That's the work of your Holy Spirit. We don't ever allow it to get that far, probably because we don't allow it to convict us. We don't allow it to conform us to the image of your Son. And we need to be ashamed. We've been following, maybe, the wrong spirit. We've been looking for the wrong things in our time of Bible reading. There's not a buzz that's going to come because we've now opened our Bible. There are no bells and whistles. There's no multimedia. It's words, but they're your words. And when we let your Holy Spirit take those words and implant them in our heart, line by line, truth by truth, and we become filled with your Word, as we become filled with your Spirit, we will be changed. We will have liberty. Whew. Lord, don't let us settle for anything less. Our families need changed mommies and daddies. Our world needs a changed people. I pray that you convict us tonight, that we would follow the one Holy Spirit, that one that is holy most of all, not just the Spirit. Lord, I love you. Oh, I beg of you, God, may we treasure your still small voice and learn how to listen for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, please. We'll sing.